Luke chapter number 11 is where we are at this morning. Luke chapter number 11. We're in the Gospel of Luke. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you're going to cross Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Keep going to the right. You'll eventually come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Or just pull out your phone. We encourage that for the Bible, of course. That's fine. Luke chapter 11. Just Google that. We want you to follow along right from God's Word and see what we're saying here this morning. Right from God's Word to try to be a help and encouragement to you today. I appreciate your continued prayers for the Honduras group as they will be back this upcoming Wednesday night late. And then pray for Derek and Maddie as they are out in Montana with the church that they'll be ultimately serving their church planting internship with. So pray for both of those sets of individuals as they are out. Luke chapter number 11. We started a sermon last week and didn't have time to finish. We'll look to do that today. But really this week and even next week, Jesus has been discussing and teaching his disciples about prayer, and so that's going to be where we're at this morning as we talk about prayer that pleases God. Now, before we get into our text, I want to ask you a question. How many of you remember or have seen the classic cartoon, The Jetsons from the 1960s? Anybody? All right. Pretty much everybody in the 30s is like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's okay. That's all right. You can Google later, right? If you guys remember the intro there, you know, they're all there flying around, tootling along in their spacecraft, and each one gets dropped off, the son, the daughter, the wife. And as they go along throughout that, at the end, there's this classic moment where he hands some dollars to the wife, and she grabs the wallet instead of the dollars, and then quickly is out of the car, just like that, as fast as could be, right? When I think about that cartoon from my childhood, I remember a son whose interactions with a dad always showed that his dad was kind of a putz and stupid compared to the son. There was a daughter in the series, and she was always filled with drama and angst and only wanted dad to step in when she couldn't get it fixed but didn't need his help any other time. And then there was a wife who consistently corrected or criticized her husband because he didn't seem to know what to do. We haven't even started talking about the dog and the robot maid here yet. You know what I'm saying? Now, you say, what does this 1960s cartoon have to do with today's text? I would ask if some of the characters we just mentioned in their interaction with the dad of the series, if that describes your prayer life. What do you mean, Pastor? Do you know better than God and only see prayer as essential or crucial when it's beyond your control? Or do you always view him as somebody to go to only when you need him? Do you only resort to prayer when you have issues that need fixing? Do you go to God expecting him to do for you what you want done by your definition, while at the same time bickering or arguing or correcting even in your mind what God is trying to accomplish through his sanctifying desire and purpose in your life? My friends, I think if we were being honest out loud today, it would be maybe a bit scary how you and I view prayer. But we should be encouraged because Jesus is trying to fix that. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help me. If you are a follower of Christ, he has a prayer life in mind for you and me that is so different than maybe how we're prone to pray or how we're prone to view prayer even, that it transcends and really makes the other look so pitiful and inconsequential, even harmful and detrimental. So the Lord is trying to deliver us from a low view of prayer, and that's why he taught his disciples not only that they should pray, but he taught them how to pray as well. So we've been talking about prayer that pleases God, and here's the reality. Jesus wants you to pray. He gave you a plan to help. He wants you to pray. He gave you a plan to help. Now, quickly, last week we covered this. Jesus wants you to pray. I want you to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, as we remind ourselves of this. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I will quickly recap and remind us. Last week we talked about Jesus wants you to pray. He didn't say if you pray. He says when ye pray. It's an opportunity, but it's an expectation that a follower of Jesus intentionally prays, takes time to pray. They follow the model of their master and they pray. So we talked about it is essential, it's expected, and then we talked about how to help guide us. We're looking at essence over form. Jesus wasn't looking for them, his followers. He's not looking for you if you're his follower, to have this rote prayer. You know, the problem with the Pharisees of that time were what? They had all these nicely worded prayers, big worded prayers, long prayers, so they could be seen, they could be thought of spiritual by other people, but in God's economy, it meant absolutely nothing. Jesus doesn't want you and I having this ritual formulaic prayer just because we need to and have to. He's calling us to essence, the heart behind prayer, that we recognize we have access, unfettered access to him. So we talked about essence over form, and we talked about sincerity rather than silliness. He doesn't need you and I to just fill in a bunch of blanks along the way or say his name 30 times. He wants you and I out of sincerity to talk with him, pour out our heart to him, be grounded in our prayers by the word of God, speaking about him. That's what he calls us to. So when ye pray, do it with sincerity. Do it with essence. Don't do it formulaically at all. That's not a word, but we're moving on. Number two, Jesus wants to help you when you pray. He wants to help you. So he expects us and calls us to be people of prayer. And that would be difficult if he then didn't do what? Teach us how. He's given us a command, you better, but here's how you do it, right? And so I want to particularly encourage younger believers in the faith and some of those of the younger generation as well. Don't let prayer seem aloof or beyond you or something you'll figure out eventually or grow into. It's for you today, right now. And if you struggle with it, that's fine. Jesus is going to teach you how to pray. So first thought when we think about Jesus wants to help you pray. He wants to help me pray. When we go to approach him in a private time of prayer, you begin with worship. You begin with worship. You ascribe worth back to him. Now, look what he says here in verse number 2. When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I fear sometimes we grow a little numb to this beautiful start to this. What did Jesus say? When you pray, he said, our what? Father. Our Father. I want you to consider how radical it was for him to even say that to them. And prior to this, you didn't see much of a venture of the people of God to address him as Father. Yes, he was good. Yes, they recognized his kindness and his care. Oh, absolutely, yes. But it was rare that they would mention anything even in the realm of fatherhood to God. Even beyond that, think about the setting that they were in. They were in the midst of, yes, Judaism, which was conquered currently governmentally by Rome. And Romans and most of the rest of the world was polytheistic. So when your crops weren't doing good, you better find the right God to pray to. When you're having problems in the family, better find the right God to pray to. When things were going really good, you better find the right God to pray to and ask for that to keep going. And so all these people in their time didn't look at a God as being accessible, even approachable as a father. It's like, what God do I have to go to? How fickle are they? What will they demand of me? And what can I count on before or after this event in this moment in my life? So when Jesus says to his followers, start with our Father, realize he's helping craft this idea that the God you're praying to is not some temperamental, fickle, dead idol. Beyond that then as well, he's not some master to dread. He's a father to love, a father who transcends everyone and everything. My friends, this morning, This may be really easy for you to identify with because you had a great earthly father. This may be incredibly difficult for you to fathom because you didn't have a dad, or you had not a great dad. You had a terrible dad. I want to ask you to detach as best as you can your feelings about your father and ground those in the scripture here. When Jesus says, "Our Father," he's not going to some idea in Judaism. He's not going to some idea there in the Gentile world. He's not going to some idea of a positive or negative example that they have had. He's calling back to this. Who is the one who created even the idea and the example of fatherhood? God did. What did he desire men to be as fathers? Sacrificial, protectors, providers, leaders, on we could go, right? So when Jesus says, pray to our Father, he's not giving some subjective definition or something to be shunned because you had a bad idea or example. He's calling you and I back to the original creation of fatherhood by a loving and good God. That father was supposed to care and provide and lead and seek the betterment for his household. Adam and every dad onward has had this calling and opportunity and obligation from God to be a father like he is, perfect in heaven. So Jesus here calls us to this relationship of prayer with somebody who is fatherly, somebody who is perfect, perfect in his patience, perfect in his tenderness, perfect in his pity with our frailties. He's eager to hear from us. He's eager to help us when we turn our dependence to him. Now, catch this. He anchors two thoughts together. Our Father, and where is he? Heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus reminds them of his exalted status, that it's beyond the physical, temporal realm. When you and I pray as his followers, you know what we're to remember? That our Father in heaven has this authoritative position. Why does that help you? Why is that encouraging? Because anything that concerns you, anything that's on your mind, anything that is beyond your control, anything that requires intervention, even something that would require a miracle, who's able? God, your Father. You can go to him with anything because he is not limited by anyone. That should encourage you today about your prayer life. Right now, if you said out loud the thing you're praying about, it's likely tethered to some issue that you can't change or control fully. But that is not beyond the Lord's scope of ability. You should be encouraged today that Jesus calls followers to pray to him, our Father, which art in heaven. Friends, he's not like sinful human fathers. I want to be a good dad. I desire to love the Lord and love my family and help my young people be fostered towards Christ. But I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. I'm frail. I fail regularly. And so I cannot always do what is needed for my family in the best way possible. God is not handcuffed like you or I. There's nothing you're going to go to him about that he's not able to help you or help you out of or into. He's capable. You know, sometimes I think we approach God with requests not in the idea of who he is as our heavenly, holy Father, but we approach him too much as we want him to be. Sometimes you and I are maybe guilty of approaching him like my daughters do me, my younger daughters do, particularly about requests. Let's see. Last night, the request was this. Dad, can you build us an outdoor movie theater? And I could put up a sheet and buy a projector. I said, oh, no. Could you build where there's seats and stuff? Probably not. And a food place. All right. And then she's like, we should probably have some parking spots too. I'm like, six-year-old, stop it here. What are we talking about right now? She's making requests of me that I can't do. Number one, I don't think the city would permit it, but, I can't do that. It's beyond my scope of desire or opportunity. Sometimes I think we approach God backwards instead of starting where we're supposed to, with awe of who he is. Starting with our Father, And who is he? Our Father who is in heaven. Be reminded of his wonderful character, but also his exalted status and position, what he's able to do. Our God is both the authority of heaven and our Father that welcomes us. So he calls us to say, hallowed be thy name. When he talks about his name here, he's not talking to maybe about a particular title or name as much as the idea of his nature, character, and personality. And him being hallowed reminds us of his holiness, that he's other than sin. He's separate from everyone and everything else. He's unlike anyone or anything else in the universe. He is kind, loving, patient, gracious, yes. But that then calls us away from flippancy when we approach him. He's our holy God we're praying to. I'm thankful that you and I can approach him. That access is granted due to Jesus Christ. But don't think you can just approach him how you want to. Will he accept you in your frailty? Absolutely, he will. Does that mean you just go to him flippantly, almost as if you're the master and he's the servant? No. He's to be reverenced. Before we get to, God, help me with this. God, I need you to intervene in that. Please do this for me. Do that for me. We're to be awed and we're to be humbled by the person of our God. I like the way one author said it. He said it like this. The sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that he may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father. The awe in prayer helps direct the rest of prayer properly. You got to start with awe. But then move on to surrender and yieldedness. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, start with awe, start with worship. Be reminded of who you're praying to in his character and in his unlimited capacity. Yes, then move not to request, move to surrender and yieldedness. When he says, thy kingdom come, remember he's talking to a Jewish audience here. The idea of the kingdom to the Jewish hearer would convey the plan of God being established amongst men in an earthly kingdom way. They were awaiting an earthly kingdom to be ruled by who? A promised Messiah. Jesus is saying to his hearers, pray to that end, that God's plans that are outside of time, establishing eternity, would be brought to pass here on earth in our midst for the glory and work of God, not just for our own satisfaction. So pause and consider. We are prone to do what first? We're prone to bring our needs to God in prayer and then tack on his interests along the way. God, I don't know if you know how terrible my boss is today, X, Y, Z, and O, help our missionaries too. God, I don't know if you know the kind of husband I'm married to, the wife I'm married to, the kind of teenager I'm struggling with, but also, Lord, for those who are suffering, yeah, if you could do something about that too. Jesus reverses the order. He pulls the uno reverse on us, right? What does he say? Before you come to God about your needs and interests, remember, it's his kingdom and it's his will that are to be the primary interest of your life, the primary focus of your life. Let's get that point across in our mind more and more. Jesus isn't desirous of people who claim to be his followers that then just seek to build their own kingdom, their own lives, their own way. You know what is a large contribution to frustration in your prayer life and mine? We're praying prayers to God, asking him to work, asking him to intervene, begging him to intervene. But we're asking for the wrong kingdom. We're begging for his intervention and is so detached from thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So many times we're frustrated because we're looking to build the life based on the agenda we have with God's blessing, and God better make it come to pass. Otherwise, he's just let me down again. He just disappointed me again. Many a Christian find themselves maybe disenchanted with the Father, not because of who he is, but because of a perverted idea about who he is and what he should do. And our prayer lives are tethered too often to my will be done on earth for my plan I have that I'd like you to give a rubber stamp to, God. I'd like you to give the okie-dokie to this, God. I'd like you to help me along in what I'm trying to do as I pray for my agenda in this temporal realm. But my friends, meaningful communion with God starts where? According to Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize and approach God with this impoverishment, this dependence, this bankruptcy that say, God, I need you. I don't own anything. Nothing is of my own dictation. This all is at your pleasure. It's at your purview. I'm the subject. You're the king. It's your kingdom. It's the priority of my life. So whatever that looks like, God, I want you to make that happen. Would your kingdom be done through my frail life here on earth? The point of the prayer is that we would align ourselves with God consistently and regularly. His plan is always better than my plan. That's hard to understand or agree with sometimes, isn't it? Because I really think I know best. And if you were being honest as well, what do you think? You know best, otherwise you wouldn't be praying for it, right? But that's where my foolishness, even if it's good intention, has got to subject itself to the God of the Word and the Word that he's revealed so that we would be not only in awe of the Lord, but we would be in surrender and yieldedness to the Lord. I like the way one author said it, because the will of God is the glory of heaven, the doing of it is the blessedness of heaven. It is what you and I will actually find to be the most beneficial, fruitful, profitable, and even satisfying and enjoyable when I would come to God and say, your kingdom, your will, not mine. I don't know, this is a great illustration, but when you had your child or maybe even a grandchild or a niece or nephew, and they're not doing well, what do they want? Do they want what's best for them? Typically not. And when you try to take a medicine to them, for instance, they need, what's their response usually? Oh, no. I don't want that medicine. Ah, yeah. Will it help them feel better? Sure. Will it help them take a step towards recovery? Yes. But it's often not what they want first. They want something else, you know? As one of our daughters is famous for throwing up and then wanting to eat something that's sugary. Like, no, we're not doing that, right? When it comes to the Lord, his plan, his way is right. That's why Jesus said, you start with awe and worship. You move then to yieldedness and surrender. And then you go on to that to express your dependence. Are these interconnected? Yes, but they are distinct. You express your dependence. What does he go on to say? It's finally time now for you to bring your prayer request to God. Know what he says? Hallowed be thy name. Yes, thy kingdom will come. Thy will be done. Yes, now we give it. Give us our day. By day, our daily bread. Give us this day even. Jesus, our teacher on prayer, addresses that we're prone to be backwards in personal requests, jumping to the front of the line rather than be in their proper place. And he characterizes our gaining of our perspective about God this way, that we need it day by day in dependence. He helps us understand how important it is to bring your request, and he does it in a way that we can understand. He gives us this understanding by saying, give us this day our daily bread. He gives us a physical need we can relate to and a scope of time that we can understand. The language of give us is not one of demand, it's one of request and reliance. So when we come to the Lord, having been awed, having taken time to surrender and yield and ask to be aligned with what he wants to do on earth, then we bring our request to him in a dependent, surrendered way. Give us this day. Now, he emphasizes here, give us this day, to remind the listeners of what he's taught in other times. In fact, if you'd go back to Matthew 6 in your mind or reading later, remember what he said we're typically concerned with. We're typically concerned with everything about this realm. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? What happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? And we have all these what ifs. And what does the Lord Jesus remind us about here? Give us this day our daily bread. Our sustenance, our very survival is not dependent on our bank account, though we're prone to believe that in opulent cultures. It's not based upon the job title you hold or you think you need to have. It's not based on your status maritally, what you would want to have, wish to have, or have changed. It's not on if you have a kid, if you have the house, if you have the car, no. Give us this day our daily bread, our requests, our reliance, our survival. Everything hinges on our holy, helpful God. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Remember the hearer there. They're Jewish. When he says the idea of daily bread, where is it taking them back to? It's taking them all the way back to the book of Exodus. When they, on the way out of Egypt, were going out into a desert. There's no Kroger out in that desert. There's no Amazon deliveries out in that desert. There's no Dunkin' Donuts out in that desert, sadly, right? There's nothing out there. Who cared for those millions of Jewish people? God did. Their father. What did he do? Every day, he gave them what they needed, not what they wanted. And they depended on him day by day by day by day. What happened when they tried to change that plan? Didn't go very well, did it? What happened when they thought the plan wasn't enough? Didn't go very well. They were to what? Rely and depend on him. They were to adopt this mindset over and over and over again. I think what we should be concerned about is this. Often, we don't see ourselves in the same boat. We read that for them and like, hey, God was taking care of you. Quit your whining. Quit your belly aching. But sometimes our request when we're going to God is not give us this day our daily bread. We're going to him with all this temporal ideology and agenda and saying, do it, God, or why aren't you doing it? That's not holy, healthy prayer. Why does this matter that this comes after worship and surrender? Because Christ, our great teacher on prayer, knows our sinfulness and our frailty. Without the orientation of worship, without the orientation of surrender, we're most likely to pray selfish prayers. Didn't James have to correct Christians about that, right? In James chapter 4, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, where's all this struggle coming from inside of you and with one another? You know where it's coming from? Your own foolishness, your own temptations, your own indulgence in those temptations. And so you have this friction with one another and you're praying these prayers and God's not answering your prayers. You know why? Because you're praying foolish prayers. You're praying temporally driven prayers. You're praying selfishly guided prayers. And so God's not going to do any of that. He's not going to step in at all. If I said right now, I pray every day that I would win the lottery, because if I do, you know what I'll do for missions if I win the lottery? I hope y'all snicker like, wow, I hope he's joking. I hope we have no church funds going to that. Because if I said that, you would recognize, ooh, that's a bad prayer, Pastor. That is a selfish prayer, no matter how much you gussy it up. It is a foolish prayer because you're looking to be dependent on the state lotto rather than the Lord's provision. And there is ultimately a saying, I don't want God to have to provide. I don't want to wait on God to provide. I'm just going to use the lotto as my means of doing God's work my way. And with a Lamborghini involved. With a Lamborghini, yeah, right. You and I would realize that is such a foolish and stupid prayer. And it is. James says, if we're not careful, you can do the exact same thing. Maybe it's not as outlandish, as brazen as that, what I've just illustrated or mentioned, but it is possible that you and I could be praying earnest prayers that are going unanswered because they're completely disconnected from a holy God and yieldedness to him and us expressing dependence back to him about what's going on in and through our lives. I'd submit to you again that until we've worshiped, until we've surrendered in prayer, it'll be difficult for us to ask confidently or to ask with great liberty. Confidently and with great liberty. As one author put it, consecration to God and his will gives wonderful liberty in prayer for temporal things, for the whole earth Everything in our earthly life is given into and is cared by a loving Heavenly Father. You and I don't have to bring temporal prayer requests by our agenda and our desire and our interest to God and expect Him to deliver, do, intervene. Instead, we get to come to Him and say, I'm open-handed. What is it you want done? There are these situations. There are these needs. So what do you want done through them? Not me coming to you and barking at you. No, what do you want through these situations to the praise of your glory? How can you be seen in and through my life? Why would Jesus have to include this portion about praying in a dependent manner? Because he knows this. Not just of his Jewish listeners then, but of you and I even today, we're prone to self-sufficiency, aren't we? And again, I'm not trying to say it in a critical way. We live in a free and opulent climate here in America, and that is a blessing, unless we misuse it, unless we misunderstand it. And then it starts to pervert and warp not only our prayer life, but the course of our life as a servant of Jesus Christ. Our propensity for self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, and having temporally driven ideology is just maybe at an all-time high, at least in our culture. His hearers and us today need reliance upon God day by day throughout the day. We tend to see the typical routine of our day or our events as fully under our control or our care. Can you imagine if tomorrow you forced yourself to take time to pray in some way for almost every component of your day? I don't have time for that, Pastor. No, hear me out. You woke up, and on your phone, you had a sticky note. Take time to pray and thank God you woke up and have life today. And then you go to the bathroom. Thank God for indoor plumbing today. You go to the shower. Thank God you gave us the invention and understanding to have soap and hot water today. Thank God I have a refrigerator that's running that has food or something in it. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to put on clothes that are clean today. Thank you, God, for some kind of access to get to work today, car, bike, bus, whatever. Thank you, God, I even have work today. Thank you, God, I even have a boss today. Thank you, God, I have kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews today. Thank you, God, and on we could go, and we're just talking about thanking Him, and we're talking about thanking Him for really first world comforts at this point, aren't we? We haven't even started diving into what we could be thanking and praying to Him about. How about, God, thank you for this job, and today, God, help me be yielded to what you want to accomplish as a worker, as a boss, as a leader, whatever it is. God, would your will be done, not my will, not my calendar, your will be done through this calendar. Friends, there's a wild difference between just going through our day routine versus going through our day's routine yielded and thankful and open to God. In fact, I would interject here, probably nothing reveals how we're in self-sufficient, temporal-driven mode more than when God upsets our schedule. Isn't that frustrating and annoying? You've got appointments to meet, and somebody wants to have the audacity to inconvenience you. Somebody wants to talk too long. Someone wants to show up unexpectedly. The boss wants you to show up for this. Somebody in your department suddenly can't do their job and you have to step in, right? On and on we could go. Out of frustration of a day not going the way it should have gone. When I find myself a little bit gritty there, you know what I'm reminded of? And whose day was it anyway, Paul? I'm not saying we don't have responsibility and free will decisions to make and stewardship to be had. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is often the frustration and the anger, the irritation, the disappointment that we experience on a daily probably has less to do with everyone else as much as it is to do with us and where we're at to give us this day our daily bread. We're still going to have some frustrations, irritations, annoyances, disruptions, disappointments, all that for sure. But they'll be viewed in a proper way. They'll be yielded to the Lord for his desire and his usage instead of them being just things that we either look to God about and say, why didn't you? Or we don't even look to God at all, which is maybe even more concerning. He told us, live a life of dependence. You have great freedom of will and liberty to exercise wisdom, but it's a life ultimately dependent upon God. One could go through each day with this heart attitude, give us this day our daily bread. But I would submit the other. You can't go through your day without this attitude and still be spiritually right with the Lord. He's called you and I to awe, yieldedness, and dependence. So let's ask ourselves this morning as we come to a close for this section. Is that what my prayer life this last week indicated? Maybe, let's go a step beyond that and say, Holy Spirit, show me if the fruit of my days, the attitude I held through my days, my responses through my days, showed awe and yieldedness and dependence. Or is the fruit, the attitude, the interactions show a little too much of my will be done on earth exclusively? So many frustrations in our lives are tethered back to poor prayer or non-existent prayer. And Jesus is calling us away from that. He gave you a plan to help you pray. He gave me a plan to help me pray. He wants this maybe more than we can understand or maybe than we even do ourselves. So this week, as we're moving into, yes, being people of prayer, when you pray, let's start praying in a manner more in line with the teachings of Jesus as we go forward in today and tomorrow as we come back next week to conclude what Jesus says about this, how you pray. We're going to pray together here. And I'm going to encourage you during our time of invitation, it's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard through the singing, through the message. I'm inviting you today to ask yourself a difficult question. Does my week show a holy and healthy prayer life, or does it show too much of me neglecting a prayer life, or too much of me demanding in a prayer life? Where am I at with that? How is my prayer life? You might be here today and you say, you know what? You're talking a lot about a relationship with God and how there's this opportunity to be his servant and enjoy this meaningful relationship. I don't know that I have that. If that's your day, that's fine. We want to help you. Answer your questions on this journey with Jesus. Talk with you right from the Bible and help you. In a second, there'll be men and women in the foyer where you came in at. They're ready to help answer your questions, set up an appointment. Whatever works for you will work for us. We want to be that help to you today. So while I pray, if that's you today, I'm going to encourage you to walk out as I pray. Is it a little awkward? Sure it is. Go ahead and do it. We're encouraging you to do that. It'll be a great thing, all right? So let's stand together as I pray for us. And I'm going to ask that you, in your heart right now, especially as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, say, God, this week, I'm open to what you want to do, change, and transform in my prayer life. Father, I pray that you'd help me. This passage is so encouraging, but it's difficult because it's revealing. Revealing to see how prone I am to handle things my own self as if I didn't need your insight or your care, or to acknowledge your insight or care. How prone I am to think that you're not handling things proper or not doing right by me or people I'm praying about or for. So, Lord, thank you for the great help in teaching us how to pray. Thank you that not only are you accessible, but you've given us clarity about how to pray. Thank you for getting to enjoy the surrendered life to you in prayer. I help you, ask you to help each of us take a step forward today and this week, that prayer would take on a new depth, a new role in our life, that we would love you and grow with you through it, that we would treasure it, not see it as something trinkety to use off and on when it suits us. I pray for any of our friends here today who are not your followers yet, would you continue drawing their thoughts? And even right now, as you're tapping on their thoughts, saying, today's the day. You need to know more. You know you're unsettled. You know you don't know what will happen to you when you die. You know it's time to let go of what you believed for all so long and find rest in Jesus. That as you're tapping on the door of their mind today, they would say, yes, they'd start that conversation. Give them boldness, even now, we ask. We ask these things to be accomplished, not for our glory and our sake, but for yours through our life. In the name of Christ, amen.